Your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Luke chapter 23 and verses 39 to 43, as we continue in our series, Cries from the Cross. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the scene of you dying on that cross for our sins. And I pray you just help us to realize this morning what that's going to result in. You're going to take us to heaven someday. I pray, Lord, that we would just focus on salvation, how critical it is that we are trusting you for that salvation. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is that you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. 2,000 years ago, on the first Good Friday, Jesus Christ was crucified for our salvation along with two thieves. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series for Lent called Cries from the Cross, looking at the seven last things that Jesus said while he was dying on the cross. Last week, we looked at the first thing that Jesus said about forgiveness. And today, we look at the second thing that Jesus said, and that's about salvation. And to see that, we turn today to Luke chapter 23 and verses 39 to 43. In this part of Luke chapter 23, the nanosecond Jesus gets nailed to that cross, the two thieves start ragging on him big time. But then one of those thieves has a change of heart and gets salvation in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we need to get that exact salvation in Jesus Christ by doing the exact same thing that that thief does here. Our text this morning, Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43, tells us three things that we need to know about salvation so that we can do the most important thing in the whole wide world, and that's get saved by Jesus Christ. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to know about salvation is why it's needed. And that's exactly what these two thieves are showing us here in verse 39. Now, Luke here says they're criminals, but the Greek word says they're more like terrorists. So they weren't exactly hanging on the cross for shoplifting at Walmart or texting while driving. And early on, while they're still strong enough, they're trashing Jesus, just like the Jewish leaders, giving him seven kinds of hell and blaspheming his power and authority. So whether it's Mutt and Jeff or Butch and Sundance or the Apple Dumpling Gang, they're guilty of sin, dying on a cross, and needing salvation like nobody's business. And folks, I hate to tell you this, but the only reason that Luke even tells us about them is because we are exactly like them. We are in exactly the same situation that those two thieves were. Because like it or not, we're all sinners too. From the very nanosecond that we are conceived in our mother's womb. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Don't tell me. Human beings aren't born with a sinful nature. And don't tell me it's because of lack of money or lack of education. Just this past Thursday, Alec Murdaugh, fourth-generation state's attorney and gazillionaire from South Carolina, found guilty of murdering his own wife and his own son. Amen. Brian Kohberger, the monster that butchered four college students, University of Idaho, last November, was a Ph.D. student in forensic psychiatry with a 4.0 GPA. So the problem is not financial. The problem is not educational. It's spiritual. And how bad can it get? For crying out loud, last Monday, a 25-year-old man named Deshaun Thomas in St. Louis, Missouri, took 30 seconds to calmly load a semi-automatic handgun and shot a homeless man execution style point blank in the head. Killed him. Right downtown. In broad daylight. God help us, people. There is something seriously, seriously wrong with us. And the Bible calls it sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, which means sin is in the process of killing every single one of us right now. At age 20, your sin starts dying by losing 1% of its collagen every year after that. At 30, your face starts sagging and your hair starts thinning out. At 40, your hearing starts to go, your eyesight starts to fade, and the cartilage in your knees starts to harden and get brittle. At 50, your hearing starts to go. At 60, your bones start getting weak, and joint pain kicks in. Yeah, who needs AccuWeather when you got arthritis? Yeah. Sin is in the process of killing me. I'm 60 years old. My hair is gray. My teeth are shot. I need trifocals and a magnifying glass to read. And my back goes out more often than I do. Sin is in the process of killing me too. Not as fast as crucifixion, but it's still getting the job done. Folks, because of sin, every single one of us is the walking dead with a death penalty hanging over our heads. Objects of wrath from the very moment that we're conceived. Hopelessly and helplessly lost in the face of a just and a holy God and deserving of nothing but hell. And in the process of dying, just like those two thieves on the cross. You don't think we need salvation? Now, the world today, of course, denies it to the hilt. Miley Cyrus says, "You're not a sinner. You're awesome. Covered with awesome sauce. If you feel lonely, just know there is nothing wrong with you because you are completely made of magic. You are as special as a snowflake, beautifully unique, and I hope deep down inside your soul you realize how truly awesome you really are." Somebody get me a bucket. There's no sin anymore. Have you noticed? Nobody sins anymore. There's no shootings anymore. It's just called gun violence. Like there's no people involved at all. And the guns are pulling their own triggers. No sin. And if you got a problem, somebody else can take care of it. Joe Biden's $400 billion college student loan forgiveness program was debated this last week at the Supreme Court. People, where in the world did we get the idea in America that you can take out a loan and then it's not okay to pay it back and even more okay to have somebody else pay it for you? People who never even went to college at all. Sure, some West Virginia coal miner who can barely afford rent and groceries for his kids, he'll pay for your $200,000 degree in queer dance theory. You borrowed it, you pay it back. And forget about Jesus. See the banner that was hanging from the side of the New York Public Library all last fall? The blood of Jesus won't save you from COVID. Get vaccinated. See, you don't need salvation from sin. You just need a vaccine for COVID. No salvation necessary at all. Verse 39, that thief starts trashing Jesus, blowing a gasket. If you really are the Christ, save yourself and us. Not realizing that if he did save himself, he wouldn't have been able to save us. People today don't have a clue who Jesus is or why he really came either. People don't honor him today. They use it as a poster boy for whatever issue that they want to push. If they're pro-abortion, they say Jesus was pro-abortion. If they're gay, they say Jesus was gay. If they think they're trans or non-binary, they say the Lord was trans or non-binary. See the banner hanging on the Congregational Church in Connecticut? God's pronouns are they, them. No! Folks, the Holy Spirit never, ever, ever uses anything but a masculine singular pronoun to refer to God anywhere in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, Hebrew or Greek. You don't change God to try to please you. You change you in order to please God. They call him everything except Savior and Lord. Because see, if we can make Jesus out to be just like us, we don't have to be just like him. And if he's not Savior, then there's no sin in our lives that we need salvation for. People, we know where this comes from. We know what caused it. Just like we know what caused that. Last January the 26th, the United States Energy Department released a report admitting that the coronavirus came from the military bioweapons lab in Wuhan, China, instead of a meat market like the Chinese first claimed. And what fries your bacon? We all knew this 3 years ago already. And why? To this day, no animal anywhere in China has ever been found carrying SARS-CoV-2, so it didn't come from a bat kissing a pangolin. Chinese doctors who worked in the lab were forced to sign non-disclosure agreements, and then those doctors disappeared. Genetic sequences of the virus were deleted by Chinese scientists. Emails show that in January of 2020, Dr. Fauci was told by the top two virologists in the United States, Dr. Richard Long and Dr. Michael Scripps, that the virus came from the Wuhan lab. But then days later, they changed their story and were each given $9 million grants from the National Institute of Health. I could go on and on. People, it's as plain as the mask on Dr. Fauci's face, that virus was engineered in that laboratory. And then purposely released by the Chinese Communist Party. Because for the first 2 months of that pandemic, they lied and said that it wasn't transmissible human to human, all the while stopping flights from Wuhan to other cities in China while allowing flights from Wuhan to other cities all over the world. Former biologist and whistleblower Dr. Li Mingyan said this, "The Chinese Communist Party purposely released the COVID virus to ultimately destroy the West, so it was a bioweapon and an act of war to advance their goal of taking over the world." But see, if you even suggested that, if you even hinted at that, there was hell to pay. President Donald Trump started calling the COVID virus the China virus and got called a racist and a xenophobe. See what Jimmy Kimmel said?
He's also pushing U.S. intelligence to find evidence for this theory that the virus was accidentally released from a lab in Wuhan. That's his new angle to feed the wingnuts, to treat this virus like it was a conspiracy of some kind.
It should have never happened. This plague should never have happened. It could have been stopped. But people chose not to stop it.
What people? Tomorrow he'll blame the Spanish flu on Antonio Banderas.
People got called COVID deniers and conspiracy theorists. The so-called fact checkers at USA Today said this, coronavirus was certainly not engineered by people. Scripps Nerve News Service said this, there is no evidence at all that the virus was man-made. You talk about arrogant. And if you're waiting for an apology, don't hold your breath. Because in spite of that report from the Department of Energy, the left is not admitting one single thing. Last Sunday, Jake Sullivan from the State Department spouted the official White House mantra by saying this, "There is no consensus yet on where the virus came from, and we will not speculate on hypotheticals." You talk about denial. Folks, COVID killed 7 million people all over the world and maimed and injured millions and millions more. It killed 1.25 million people here in the United States. More people killed than in all the wars combined in the history of this country since 1776. And every day in America, we continue to lose more people than were killed at Pearl Harbor. So people don't just need to apologize to this. Their heads need to roll. Because this wasn't an accident. It was treason. And it wasn't just treason. It was murder. It was mass black-hearted murder on a worldwide scale. And what's even scarier, when you look at the people and the organizations, Joe Biden, the Biden crime family, the entire left, big pharma, big corporations, big media, big tech, college and universities, the NBA, professional sports, every single one of those, so bought and sold out to China, they defended communist China at all costs, the biggest enemy that we have on the face of the earth next to the devil himself. Folks, for 3 solid years, America's entire leadership class bent over backwards and lied to you through their teeth to help the Chinese communists cover up one of the biggest crimes in the history of the whole wide world. Folks, the corruption and the evil takes your breath away. Everybody knows where that virus came from. But see, the Bible tells us about an even worse virus than that. And it's called sin. So it's not just medical, it's spiritual. And we all know where sin came from too. The devil, the world, and the flesh. Not everybody gets COVID, but everybody gets sin. Because sin is something that everybody is born with. COVID only kills 0.2% of the people who get it. Sin kills 100% of the people who get it. And can send them to hell. And the only cure is the cross of Jesus Christ. Do we see? Do we understand why we need to be saved? The first thing that we need to know about salvation is why it's needed. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to know about salvation. Not only why it's needed, we also need to know how it's received. And that's exactly what this first thief here shows us in verses 40 to 42. Because he does receive it. Now, starting out, this thief is ripping Jesus a new one too. But then all of a sudden, the lights start coming on. Because maybe he'd heard Jesus teach or do a miracle in Jerusalem. And Jesus wasn't cussing or accusing the Romans of racism or white supremacy. And he saw that sign hanging over Jesus' head that said he was a king. And he realized no regular person would be praying for the forgiveness of the very people who just nailed him to a cross. And what follows here is the greatest example of saving grace and faith anywhere in the Bible. And he starts by shutting up the other thief. Don't you fear God? So he knows God is behind Jesus being on that cross. And he knows there's another judgment coming. A judgment from God that is far more serious and far more important than the judgment that he's suffering from right here. And he also realizes there's life after death. And all of a sudden he confesses his own sin. We are getting what we deserved. And he also acknowledges that Jesus is totally innocent. But this man has done nothing wrong. So he realizes Jesus is suffering for sins that Jesus did not commit himself. People, there's seeds of the gospel here. And all of a sudden it hits. Jesus isn't suffering for his own sins. He's suffering for mine. He's suffering for ours. So verse 42, he prays maybe the first prayer he's ever prayed in his entire life. His version of the sinner's prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was very short and it was very late. But it was more than enough. Because people, salvation is so simple. So simple. The Bible was purposely written at a sixth grade reading level so everybody could understand it. Salvation is not brain surgery or rocket science or fourth dimensional multi-universe string theory. I have prayed with little kids as young as 5 years old to receive Christ. Salvation is received by simple repentance and faith and childlike faith in Jesus. Just exactly like this thief receives it here. Received by faith in what Jesus did for us at the cross. Last February the 13th, at the Central Visual and Performing Arts High School, St. Louis, Missouri, all of a sudden in an English class, a 19-year-old guy pulled out an AR-15 and started shooting. And instantly, 61-year-old Gene Kuska, who had taught at that school for 15 years and was 3 months away from retiring. Instantly, she jumped in front of that shooter, put herself between that shooter and the kids in her class, and took 17 shots to the back and was killed on the spot. And yet not one of those students, not one of those kids in her entire class of 34 got shot or hurt at all. That woman sacrificed her life and took all the hits that those kids should have taken so that she could save them. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ sacrificed his life and took all the hits that you and I should have taken in order to save us. People, it is so simple. God is perfectly righteous, and because of that, we need perfect righteousness in order to go to heaven and be with God and be in his presence, which we don't have. But the good news is, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, God provides that righteousness in Jesus Christ. And that righteousness comes by all who put their faith in him and believe in him. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. And why? Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Because God made Jesus a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Which means 2,000 years ago, God loved you and me so much in spite of our sin. In spite of the fact that we deserve nothing but hell, he loved us so much. He sacrificed his own son, Jesus Christ, on a cross. And because Jesus had no sin of his own, he could take our sin on himself and wash it away with his blood. He's God, we're not. He's perfect, we're sinners. Jesus died so we could live. It's that simple. Back in 1993, I got what's called a Master of Divinity degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, which means right now I can tell you everything about theology from double predestination to premillennial dispensationalism to Sabellian Patripassianism and everything in between. But the deepest, the most profound, most mind-blowing theological concept in all of progressive revelation is this. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's that simple. Salvation comes by simple repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, we got to realize it doesn't come any other way. Nothing else can do that for us. The thief says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, sorry, no can do, because you didn't get baptized. No. So all you Christians who believe you got to be baptized by immersion before you get saved or part of salvation, no. Salvation does not save you. Only Jesus saves you. Baptism puts you under the water. Jesus puts you under the blood. Going to church won't save you. Going to Taco Bell doesn't make you a taco. Going to Chick-fil-A doesn't make you a chicken. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. The sacraments can't save you. A church can't save you. A pastor can't save you. Coming to church at Fox River won't save you. Kevin Garner's sermons won't save you. They may blast some wax out of your ears, but they won't save you. St. Peter, Pope Francis, and the Virgin Mary won't save you. Doing good things won't save you. Watching The Chosen or the Jesus Revolution won't save you. Going to the Asbury Revival won't save you. Liking every single Bible verse you can find on Facebook won't save you. Salvation only comes through repentance and simple faith in the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And Jesus can save absolutely anybody. Anybody. Back in 2018, a man named Chris Watts murdered his pregnant wife and two little girls in Frederick, Colorado. Sentenced to three consecutive life terms, Dodge Correctional Facility in Waupun, Wisconsin. But back in 2019, Chris Watts prayed to receive Christ and got saved. David Berkowitz, the son of Sam Killer, from 1976 to 1977, shot and killed six people in New York City as part of a satanic ritual. Sentenced to six consecutive life terms in Schwangumps in New York State. But then 1987, somebody gave David Berkowitz a Bible, and he read Psalm chapter 34, and the Holy Spirit used that to touch his heart. He prayed to receive Christ and got saved. And to this day, he writes people letters all over the world and makes all kinds of devotional videos online to try to win people to Christ. Jeffrey Dahmer, the most horrific sex offender and serial killer in the history of the United States, who 1978 to 1991 raped and murdered and dismembered and ate 17 young men. One of the most horrific crimes in the history of this country. Sentenced to 15 consecutive life terms. Columbia Prison in Portage, Wisconsin. But then early 1994, Jeffrey Dahmer completed a mail-in Bible course. And prayed to receive Christ and got saved. And got a pastor from Madison, Roy Ratliff, from Mandrake United Baptist Church, to come and baptize him and meet with him every single week for Bible study up until the very moment Jeffrey Dahmer got killed behind bars. You say, Kevin, Jeffrey Dahmer was demonic. The guy was a cannibal, for crying out loud. How in the world could God save somebody like him? I'll tell you how. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that anybody be lost, but everyone to come to repentance and saving faith. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Jesus Christ can save absolutely anybody, no matter how ticked off some people may be about it. Back in 1998, a man named Tack Buchanan was living with his girlfriend, Ronnie Hewitt, in an apartment in Amarillo, Texas, along with Ronnie's 9-year-old daughter, Nikita. But then June 8th of that year, while Nikita was at school and Tack Buchanan was at work, a drifter named Tony Roach, who just got out of prison for doing 5 years for assault, crawled through one of those apartment windows and watched Ronnie Hewitt as she took a shower and got dressed and then grabbed her and raped her and strangled her to death with a belt and then set her body in that entire apartment on fire. Arrested 2 weeks later in Oklahoma, you talk about a horrific crime. And Tack Buchanan was so ticked off and so fit to be tied about what that man did to his girlfriend, he spent every waking moment thinking about how he could get back at him. To the point he even neglected Nikita so much, she was taken away by family services. And he hated Tony Roach even more for it because he had cost him every single thing that mattered in his entire life. So when Tack Buchanan found out that Tony Roach was being held in Potter County Jail, Tack Buchanan purposely went out and started selling drugs in Potter County. So he would purposely get arrested and put in the same jail with Tony Roach so he'd have an opportunity to kill him. Purposely committing crimes just to get back at that guy. But when jail officials figured out that Ronnie Hewitt's boyfriend was in the same jail with Tony Roach, they sent Tony Roach to Randall County. They sent Tack Buchanan to Breckenridge. And at Breckenridge, a chaplain tried to talk to him about Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He hated Jesus because Jesus never protected his girlfriend. And he also told that chaplain, if Tony Roach was ever executed for that crime and went to hell, he would go out and purposely kill somebody so that when he died, he would go to hell too, so he could look up Tony Roach in hell and kill him over and over again for eternity. Folks, you talk about an obsession. But in 2002... when Tack Buchanan found out that Tony Roach was in Randall County, he broke out of Breckenridge, purposely turned himself in at Randall County Jail so he could get put in the same jail and again try to kill Tony Roach. But by that time, Tony Roach had already been tried and found guilty of Ronnie Hewitt's murder. Was on death row at Huntsville, scheduled to be executed by lethal injection September 5th, 2007. And Tack Buchanan even wrote a letter to the governor of Texas asking if he, please, could be the one to stick that needle in that man's arm. But then what do you know? Right before Tony Roach was supposed to be executed, he wrote Tack Buchanan a letter asking if he would come and meet him at the prison. And Tack Buchanan agreed to do that. And because he still wanted to kill him, the guards at Huntsville put both of those men handcuffed to a table in the visitor's room. And after 9 years, 9 years of seeing red and screaming bloody murder and hating Tony Roach with everything he had, he was finally going to get his chance to get back at it. But then he couldn't believe it and didn't want to believe it because Tony Roach told him he was a different person because he had prayed to receive Jesus Christ and got saved. And he told Tack Buchanan about the incredible grace and love and mercy and forgiveness that God had given him in Jesus Christ. And he said ever since he got saved, he had been praying for Ronnie Hewitt's family. And he was also praying that one day, Ronnie Hewitt's girlfriend would forgive him for what he'd done, even though he knew he didn't deserve it. Even though he knew he should die for what he did and wanted to die for the crime that he committed. And people, what do you know? At that moment, Tack Buchanan, who spent 9 years of his life hating that guy with every fiber of his being, started to realize if he really was asking for forgiveness right before he was going to be executed, it had to be real. And it had to be the Lord asking him to do it. And the words of that chaplain kept ringing in his ears. We need to forgive other people like God has forgiven us. And the Holy Spirit started convicting him of all kinds of sin in his own life. He needed to be forgiven of. So he said yes, he did forgive Tony Roach for what he had done to him and his life. And Tack Buchanan was invited to the execution. And right before they stuck that needle in Tony Roach's arm, Tony Roach looked up at Tack Buchanan through the window of that chamber and mouthed the words again, "Do you forgive me?" And Tack Buchanan shook his head, "Yes." And watched Tony Roach die and breathe his last and go to heaven. And Tack Buchanan never got over that. Because from that moment on, he was part of a ministry called Bridges to Life that reaches out to hardcore prison inmates with the gospel. So the same person who hated Jesus Christ and hated the gospel and hated hardcore criminals today loves Jesus Christ and loves the gospel and is trying to reach hardcore criminals with the gospel to get them saved. This is what Tack Buchanan said. I wasted so many years just fixating on getting revenge. But when I finally met Tony Roach, I realized he really had changed. And as bad as he was, it had to be Jesus who changed him. And if the Lord really had forgiven him, I had to forgive him too. And it made me think of all the things I needed Jesus to forgive me for. And that's what led me to pray to receive Christ, just like Tony Roach did. And it gave me a peace that I had been looking for my entire life. I got saved and God even used a death row inmate to do it. People, you talk about amazing grace. Is the grace of God absolutely amazing and absolutely incredible or what? And I know there's people listening to this sermon right now saying, Kevin, those people didn't deserve grace. We don't either. Those people deserve to be punished. So do we. Those people deserve to go to hell. So do we. So what? It's okay for us to be forgiven, but not anybody else? Jesus said, Luke chapter 15, verse 7, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than all the 99 others who need no repentance at all. So people listening, don't you dare ever forget up on anybody. Because Romans 10:13, whosoever will, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, Whosoever will simply receive salvation by repentance and simple faith in Jesus Christ. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The second thing we need to know about salvation is how it's received. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to know about salvation. We not only need to know why it's needed, we not only need to know how it's received, but third, we also need to know where it leads. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us here in verse 43. Now this thief knows that Jesus is a king. And he knows that after Jesus died, he's going to set up a kingdom, and he wanted to be a part of it. So he prays, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, no way. You made your bed, you lay in it. Can't do the time, don't do the crime, baby. No. At this point, even though Jesus is so far gone and so weak, he can hardly talk. He shows this guy all the grace and the mercy in the entire world and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Notice today. Oy dia, that day, not some time off in the distant future at the rapture or the second coming or somewhere over the rainbow or in the sweet by and by. That day, no limbo, no purgatory, don't go to jail, don't pass go, don't collect $200, that very same day. And Christians, here's our assurance. As believers, the very nanosecond we close our eyes in death, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in a paradise place called heaven, and we're going to be there forever and ever. And we also need to understand what Jesus is talking about with paradise here. Now, people of all times, Old Testament, New Testament alike, got saved exactly like we get saved today. People in Old Testament times got saved by faith in the Messiah who was to come. People in New Testament times and after get saved by faith in the Messiah who has already come. And just like today, no second chance after you die. But heaven and hell, before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, weren't exactly like heaven and hell as we know them now. Because before Jesus came along, everybody who died went to a place called Sheol. And Sheol was divided into two different compartments. Bad unbelievers went to a place of suffering and punishment called Hades. Righteous believers went to a place of comfort called Abraham's bosom. So when Jesus actually died on the cross on the first Good Friday, even though his body was dead in the flesh, he was still alive in the spirit and went all over the place. The Bible says, first of all, Jesus went to heaven to present the blood of his sacrifice in the heavenly tabernacle, opening up the way to heaven for all believers. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Then the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus descended to the lower parts of the earth, went down to Hades, or what people call hell. But Jesus never suffered in hell, like so many false teachers want to tell you today. Heretic Kenneth Copeland says this, after the crucifixion, Jesus' body was placed in the tomb, but his spirit went to hell. And because Jesus had all our sin inside of him, Jesus had to suffer all the torments of hell that we would have suffered, suffered them to the ultimate degree so mankind would never have to suffer there. No, Jesus never suffered in hell. The Apostles' Creed said he descended into hell. It didn't say he suffered there. It just says he went there. And why? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus went there to preach to the souls in prison. He went there to declare victory. To declare to all the lost people he really was the only way to salvation that they rejected. And to do the happy dance on sin, death, and the devil. Then the Bible says Jesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, ascended back up into heaven and led captives in his train, which meant he went to Abraham's bosom, took all the righteous believers out of Abraham's bosom who couldn't get to heaven before because Jesus' blood hadn't been shed and presented, and he took them to heaven along with that thief on the cross. So that thief on the cross was with Jesus that very same day in paradise, just exactly like Jesus promised. You say, Kevin, did Jesus really have enough time to do all that? From the time he died on the cross till the time he got up and rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, did he really have enough time? People, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He had plenty of time. And now heaven and hell are exactly like we know them today. Which means if you don't trust Jesus Christ for salvation, you're going to go to hell. And 99.99999% of all pastors and preachers in America today will never tell you that. And if they don't, they're not following the example of Christ because Jesus did talk about hell a lot. Amen. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the entire Bible. The vast majority of what we know about hell comes from Jesus. Jesus was the biggest hellfire and brimstone preacher of all time because he didn't want anybody to go there. You say, well, Kevin, hell isn't fair. Yeah, it is. Because people get exactly what they deserve. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. If you reject Jesus' payment for your sin, then you've got to pay for your sin yourself in a place called hell. And because we human beings can't ever possibly pay off our own sin, you just keep paying for it forever and ever and ever and ever. Hell is totally fair. You say, but Kevin, why would Jesus ever put anybody in hell? Jesus doesn't put people in hell. You choose to go there. Amen. By choosing not to repent and trust Jesus for salvation. Not His choice, it's your choice. Amen. Let me ask you. If you blow off God your entire life and spit all over the cross and the blood that He shed, the only thing that could ever possibly save, what's God supposed to do with you in the end? Throw you a party? This year marks the fifth anniversary of one of the most destructive, horrific wildfires in California history. The famous campfire of 2018 that was so bad it even burned down an entire town called, guess what? Paradise. The video you see there shows thousands and thousands of people trying to leave and evacuate. People look at that. Take a look at that. You know what's even scarier? You take that picture and you multiply all the fire and the smoke and the suffering and the chaos and the fear times a trillion, trillion, trillion. It still does not even begin to show you how horrible hell really is. Amen. Folks, no man-made paradise is ever going to survive that. God doesn't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there either. But then again, it's not my choice, is it? It's yours. Listen to me. Listen, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. But the good news is, Christians, when it comes time for us to die, when it comes time for us to go, Jesus is going to come and get us and take us home. He says, I will come for you. He's going to come and take us home. And where exactly is that going to be? The Bible says if you're a Christian trusting in Jesus as your Savior, when it comes time for you to die, the very nanosecond you close your eyes in death, instantly, automatically, just like that, no waiting at all, you're going to go from there gone to this world to there. The most beautiful, the most peaceful place you've ever seen. Entire life. Paradise, Jesus calls it in verse 43. And why? Because that word paradise that he used there was an old Persian word that literally means a king's garden. And back in ancient Persia, a king's garden was an incredibly beautiful place with beautiful trees and gardens and flowers and waterfalls, you name it. And in ancient Persia, one of the highest honors that anybody could be given was to be given the privilege of enjoying the king's garden and walking with the king in the king's garden. So when Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, he's literally telling him that day he would be walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the king's own garden, in paradise, in heaven. And Christians, he's telling you exactly the same thing. Now, according to UNESCO World Heritage Sites, the most beautiful gardens in the whole wide world are the gardens outside of the Palace of Versailles, just outside of Paris, France, built by King Louis XIV. And they're so incredible, they were started in 1661 and took 40 years to finish. 2,000 acres that absolutely blow your mind. And I know that because I got to go there back in 1981. And folks, as gorgeous as that place is, it's nothing but the dark side of the moon compared to heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. The land of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Eye has not seen or ear heard or mind conceived the glory that God has prepared for those who love it. Who wants to go to paradise? Who wants to go to the king's garden? Now the Bible is really big on gardens. Jesus prayed in the garden before he went to the cross. Just around the hill where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Jesus was buried in a garden tomb. And right after he rose from the dead on the first Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene first thought Jesus was the gardener. The Bible begins and ends with a garden. The rabbis used to call Garden of Eden paradise too. And if what the Bible says about heaven reminds you of the Garden of Eden, it's because it's supposed to. Both Garden of Eden and heaven have rivers flowing through them and out of them. Both Eden and heaven are filled with gold. God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, just like God walked with us in the Garden of Heaven. And in both the Garden of Eden and heaven is a tree of life, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden they could eat from any tree in that garden, any tree, just as long as they did not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if they ate from that tree, they would think they were God themselves and wouldn't need the Lord at all. So they could have eaten from the tree of life. But see, it didn't look like life. It looked like death. So instead, Adam and Eve ate of the tree they shouldn't have eaten of. And because of that, they sinned against God. And because of that, they were going to be dying someday. And God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden and put a big old bouncer angel with a flaming sword at the entrance. So Adam and Eve could not back in to the Garden of Eden and to the tree of life and live forever. So paradise lost. And mankind's been trying to get back to paradise ever since. Now, how do we know that that tree of life was the cross of Jesus Christ? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought a curse on themselves and all of creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And then Deuteronomy 22, verse 23 says, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." Talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, the tree of life. And in the New Testament, over and over again, the Holy Spirit is constantly calling the cross of Jesus Christ a tree. Acts 13, 29, Jesus died on the tree. 1 Peter 2, 24, Christ bore our sin in His body on the tree. And why? Galatians 3, 13. Jesus took away the curse from way back in the Garden of Eden by becoming a curse for us on the tree, the cross, the tree of life. Jesus took that curse away so that you and I could be saved. So now, when you look at the tree of life in heaven, you see that it's there. There it is again. And now that Jesus has died on the cross and rose from the dead, notice, there's no angel and a flaming sword blocking the way. There's no gates that you have to go through. There's no barrier that you have to overcome. There's no steps you have to climb. There's no toll booth there because the way has already been paid for you. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, "Whosoever will may come and eat of the tree of life and live forever." There is a way back to paradise. There is a way back to the garden of the King, and it's through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Christians, all the pain, all the dirt, all the suffering, all the heartache, all the storms, and this world right now, the world to come is going to more than make up for every single bit of it. Because in just a matter of time, we're going to go from that. Just as sure as you are sitting right here, one day, you're going to be up there. You will be in paradise too. Living forever, walking with the King in the King's garden. And folks, just so we can get through another week, heaven's sakes, just so we can get through another day, can we just take a second right here, right now, and think about what it's going to be like in that garden with the King? "I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. But listen to me. That is only for the people who make that decision to receive Jesus Christ for salvation. And I know there's somebody sitting in this church right now. Somebody listen to this sermon. You say, Kevin, I'm just going to be like the thief on the cross. I'm going to wait till the very last second, right before I die. Then I'm going to make that decision. Okay, because one of the thieves decided to repent and trusted Christ for salvation and went to heaven. But the other thief decided not to repent and rejected Christ and went to hell. So if you're telling me you're going to wait till the last second to make your decision, just like the thief on the cross, my question is, which thief? There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. Let me tell you this morning, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Because you go to hell, you'll never get out. And a billion trillion years from now, you will remember this dumpy little pastor in this little country church who gave you an opportunity. God doesn't want you to go to hell. Jesus doesn't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. The people who love you don't want to go to hell. The people in hell right now don't want you to go to hell. You've got to repent. You've got to turn to Christ. You say, Kevin, I hate that word repentance. You say that all the time. Yeah, everybody and their brother in the world today hates to hear the word repentance. But every single person in hell right now would love to hear it one more time. Don't go to hell. And you don't have to. You're sitting in this church right now. You're listening to this sermon. You're not saved and you know it. You've never prayed that prayer. The very nanosecond this service is over with today, you get up to the front of this church. You confess your sins to God. You put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to take your sins away. And you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You can leave this church today knowing where you stand with God if your time comes to go. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And now may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. Today, that's you. Today is your day. This is your time. You come to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I just thank you for that plan of salvation, Lord, how simple it is. And I just pray for anybody listening to this sermon right now, right here in this church, even young ones. They've never prayed that prayer to receive you as their Savior. They would do that today. Lord, I just thank you so much that you've opened the way to heaven and to paradise. I pray that everyone listening to this right now, Lord, we just have that assurance that they're going to be in heaven with you. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.